Appreciate it. Well, you guys are really a sweet group of people. And actually, I mean, you're probably one of the churches that our church feels the closest with. So what an awesome, you know, co-laboring. It's very special. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, please raise your hand. Some of the ushers have Bibles that they'd like to put one in your hand. And that way you can kind of follow along. Fact check me. Make sure I'm not just making things up as I go. Psalm 84. Let's pray one more time as we prepare our hearts to get into God's Word. Father God, thank you for this holy opportunity. Help us to see the reverence of it, how special it is that you have chosen to make yourself available to us, that we could know you. You've given us this feast in your word. Forgive us for ever neglecting it. But today, God, just make us aware of the hunger and the thirst and the drive that you've put in each one of us, that we would understand it, God, that we wouldn't be frustrated by it, but that we would use it for the intention that you've given it to us for, to drive us closer to you. Bless us today, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are, Psalm 84. It's a very special psalm. And the setting of it is it's written to kind of describe one of the darkest times in David's life. It's either when he's fleeing from Saul or fleeing from Absalom, because he had these two separate periods of being in exile. One of them was just from being faithful to Saul, who was the king at the time. And due to that faithfulness, Saul became jealous and wanted his life. And the other one, well, he was hunted by his own son. And what a heartbreak that would bring to a man, to see an absolute unraveling of your family to the point to where your own son wants you dead. But the words that are written here, they're written from somebody, from a man who recognizes that without the Lord, he's nothing. It's a pilgrim song. And honestly, when I normally hear the word pilgrim, I think of one of two things. I either think of the Mayflower, right? I think of Thanksgiving's coming up. And sometimes I think of John Wayne, you know, hey, pilgrim, you know, whatever. But I don't normally think of the word in what it means. And hopefully today, by the end of this, our time together, we'll have a better concept of the meaning of the word pilgrim. But it's a pilgrim song. And it starts out with longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord, a deep desire to be close to God. And then it ends with, blessed is the man who trusts in you, as sort of a finale. A man or a woman who finds themselves dwelling in the tabernacle of God, no matter where they may be on this earth. So let's look at the first four verses here of Psalm 84. He starts out and says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart longs and my flesh cries out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. He starts out by saying, I'm longing, I'm fainting, my body is crying out for the living God. This hunger, this thirst, this drive, and he knows what it is. He's a little more advanced than most of us. Because we have a longing, a drive, a craving, but some of us haven't even begun to answer what it is. The deep searching, the quest of our spirit. But he knows what it is. And then in verse 3, he looks around and he says, look, the sparrow, the swallow, they found nests. They've made a home, a dwelling. Here's these creatures. They don't understand what the altar means. They don't understand what it is. They seem completely unaware of how it's God who has made that place holy. He's made it different than any other place. And yet here's these birds, and they're just flying around happy and oblivious. And yet they have a place there. God cares for them. God gives them a home. He shares the house that his name dwells with these creatures that are absolutely oblivious to who he is. And yet, think about you and I. If we have a heart that can look up above our circumstances, a heart that can actually see past it all and fix our eyes on the Lord himself, if our heart can cry out, "My God and my King," then surely the very God who takes care of the sparrows and the swallows, if he will take care of them, you think he's going to leave you uncared for? I mean, they don't even realize what they're doing, and God blesses them. You think he'll leave you uncared for? It tells us in Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." The Lord loves you. God cares for you. You are so much more to him. And those sparrows and those swallows, they should give you confidence in the tender care of God. He's not just like zapping them down like in some insect catcher. You know, like you have those mosquitoes out on your porch and some of you have the high-tech electronic ones that are just like, you're like, "Yeah, fry, you don't belong in my house." God's like, "Oh, birds, sparrows, come anybody, come to the house of the Lord." And he isn't one who's going to turn a deaf ear to you. And he's certainly not one that's going to offer you an empty hand. If he cares for the sparrows, isn't he going to care for you? Now you know this. Something that we're all really familiar with is hunger. We have these cravings and these appetites. My daughter, she can flip out when she's hungry. She's 5. And sometimes she's just like, I'm hungry! And no matter how much she screams, it's not like all of a sudden the hamburgers are like gravitating towards her. You know that the desires of your body, your physical hunger, is not going by necessity to draw food your way, right? It doesn't work that way. When you're hungry, you actually go to where the food is. You answer that draw. But there's this really special thing that happens with the longing of your spirit, that you don't actually have to go anywhere. That as soon as you recognize the hunger and you turn your attention towards God, God is coming to you. Isn't that what James says? You know, I mean, it's so beautiful that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The desire is met just by turning your attention towards him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, we all hunger, we all thirst, but not all of us actually recognize what the hunger and thirst is. And in the midst, you know, and look at verse 2 again. You know, in verse 2 he says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And in the midst of the search, it's easy to look around and you might be thinking something like, well, you know, sure, the sparrow has its place, the swallow has its place, but me? Why is it always so awkward for me? You get like that? You just feel like, man, everything seems to have its place, but me? Where do I fit? You know, and again, this is written in one of those dark periods in David's life when he's like living in exile. He doesn't even have a home to call his own. But people, they sure love to give off the impression that they got everything just dialed, don't they? People give off, you might be a master at giving off that impression, but I know better because I know a lot of people. I know that if you're giving off that impression, you're flaky just like the rest of us, okay? You're weak, you're insecure, you're weird, and you know, and I know that about you because that's true about me, and it's true about every person I've ever spent time with. But we love to give the appearance like, I got it all together. I've figured out living. I've become a master. And you might want to know me because you might come to learn my secrets. We give off that impression, but it's not true. And yet I look around and I see the birds, and they sure look like they're having a blast. Could you imagine? I mean, even the like dirty ones that are hanging out at the fast food restaurant eating the little crumbs that fall from your table, they just seem so happy about it. Right? Absolutely stoked to be just eating trash, and you're like, why do you have such a good attitude? You know, they're content. The bird's just flying around having the greatest time. But yet, why do we, who are created in the image of God, have so much unrest when they seem to have it made? Do you know there's only one thing in all of God's creation that doesn't fit into the world that it's in? It's man. We don't fit here. We don't fit. Birds in the air having a great time. The fish in the sea. If you ever just put on a snorkel mask, you'll get lost in it because they look like they're having a blast. Just swimming around, having the greatest time. You see the spinner dolphins sometimes out there just, you know, jumping out in the waves. Even a cow just sitting on a field just munching its grass. Hey, cow, tell me your problems. Just did, right? Like, there's nothing to say. I mean, even like, you know, the oyster, the cowrie, it's fitting perfectly in its shell. And yet here we are. Things just seem so smoothly for them. And even though it says in Psalm 119, verse 64, the earth is the Lord's. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. I should say, sorry, I got caught up in another verse. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. It tells us that the whole world is just full of the mercy of God. And yet, why is it that only man feels like, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Here's the earth that's full of his mercy, and yet we're like, I'm a stranger here. I just don't fit. And to continue on in that psalm, Psalm 119, verse 19, do not hide your commandments from me. Guess what? It's not a sign of inferiority. It's a sign of a higher destiny. It's a sign that you're meant for greater. And so I guess what we need to do is we need to learn to be true to the unrest that's in us. It's in all of us. It's in us by design, this unrest. So be honest with it. Don't mistake its meaning by thinking, oh, I just need more of this material thing, or I need more of that thing, or I need more of this entertainment. Don't try to numb it. It's gnawing. But let it drive you and let it draw you to God. That's its design. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. It's in you. This longing for forever. The longing for eternity. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. So what should we be like? Well, we should be like those who are honest with our dissatisfaction. We realize what it's there for. We don't like, you know, point it wrongly. Honest with the dissatisfaction with our surroundings and then catch the wind. And the winds of those holy dissatisfactions, and let's set sail like pilgrims. You think of the ones that sailed an ocean, but they sailed an ocean so that they could worship God. It was a spiritual journey for them. It tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, or out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He just knew, whoa, Lord, there's a tugging going on in here. There's something in me. And I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to go, but I don't even know where I'm going. I'm just being faithful to the stirring that's in me. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It tells us later in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The pilgrim's heart, and it's drawing them. It says that they're in the hall of faith, that they looked around and they confessed, I'm a stranger here. I don't fit in, and I won't fit in. Sure, there's plenty to enjoy around me, but there's always going to be that itching and that gnawing in me that this is not my home. They declared it, and they declared it not just with their words, but with their actions, and they went. Now, that's the hope of a pilgrim. The pilgrim's experience, we'll see it there in verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 84. He says this, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You know, the way that it's worded there in verse 5 is meant to have emphasis. Blessed is the man. Oh, how blessed, the blessedness. And there's actually three of these exclamations in this psalm. There's one here, there's one in verse 4. Blessed is the one who dwells in your house. And then in verse 12, blessed is the one that trusts in you. And here, blessed is the one whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, when this was written, one whose heart was set on pilgrimage would be one who was heading to the tabernacle. They had answered those psalms of ascent. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the city of the God of Jacob. And they were going up in celebration to worship the Lord. And whatever their hometown was, they'd go out with singing. And the closer they got there, the more unified with all the other voices of all the other pilgrims they would become, until eventually once they got to where the tabernacle was set up, the entire city would just be resounding with praise. You know, they leave their homes on a journey, and the bottom line purpose would be to worship the Lord. Their hearts were right, but often they get caught up in the externalism of it all. What's pilgrimage? It's when we go for that camping trip to Jerusalem. And eventually it just became, yeah, it's when we leave our home and go camping. But you know, Jesus made it clear in John 4, verse 23 and 24. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And here, what the psalmist is getting at, oh, the blessedness that the one whose heart is just not content until they know that they are on the path. They know that they are in the way. Their eyes are always wandering until their eyes are fixed on the goal. And they know that they're heading to where their heart is longing for. They have a divine discontent with distance from God. They do not want the distance anymore, and they will go through whatever lengths just to get close to him. And they know the impulse. They know the itch that sends them on the path, a path that leads to him. Now, I don't know, maybe many of you have decided one day that, like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in shape. And you go out and you buy the P90X videos and they just collect dust. Maybe some of you have just viewed them for your own pleasure because you're like, yeah, let's see what this is all about. This is entertaining as you eat your ice cream. And maybe some of you have actually tried to go through the program. But one of the things that Tony Horton always says is variety. It's the spice of life. And I disagree with that. Variety is not the spice of life. You know what it is? Spiritually speaking, it is your holy discontent. What? My holy discontent is the spice of life? Yeah, because if it's strong enough to push you towards that which God is calling you to, you're like, there's nothing like a young man or a young woman that's strong and just buoyant because their heart is alive with what God can do. You see that like fire in their eyes. They're just like happy. They're excited because they're on a journey and they know it. And what is that journey? I don't know, but God's going to do something today and I'm going to find it. And you're like, whoa, you're weird. I want to be like you. I'm just afraid to be thought of like people think about you. But they're just like the bird, you know, eating the French fry at the, you know, the fast food place that looks so happy. And here I am complaining about everything in my life. And yet that man or woman that is answering that holy discontentedness and they say, God, I am hungering and I'm thirsting for you and I'm going to press on. And you see it. They're wild. And it's awesome. That longing. That pressing towards the ideal. Because look, once you're content with status quo, you're just waiting to die. That's it. You are just waiting to die. And I don't want any of you to just be content like, I'm a Christian and this is all a Christian is. I belong to Jesus and I'm just waiting until he takes me to heaven. Just doing my time, hanging out in the terminal. It's not you. It's in our blood. Your heart's gonna never be at rest until it's in motion. And even though that sounds like a contradiction, it's true. Pushing you towards, as he says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the cool thing is, you don't have to go anywhere. Not in this mountain, not that mountain. As soon as your heart and your mind turns towards God, he meets you. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you be filled. They, as it says there in verse 6, they fill the valleys, making them wells, watering that which is dry, like Jesus said in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 7 here in Psalm 84, he says they go from strength to strength. That's a promise towards those who have that happy pilgrim's attitude. Going from strength to strength. Not just that, but remember Romans 1:17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's growth. From one degree to another, stretching and strengthening little by little, on the increase, growing from faith to faith and strength to strength and glory to glory. And that's the pilgrim's experience. And then there again, verses 9 through 11, but I'll start in verse 8 again because I wanted to. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You know, after all this reflection, the pilgrim just pours out his heart in prayer, and it's simple. Look upon my face. You know, we're really good at complaining, really good at grumbling and griping, but what we lack is like it says in Philippians 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. But I'm too busy, God. I'm too busy to pause and to draw my attention to you. Okay, then continue on with that gnawing dissatisfaction that you don't know where to fill it. And honestly, everyone around you, including yourself, will suffer. You'll be grumpy with your friends, grumpy with your family, because you're like, where's my place? Your place is in the courts of the Lord. Amen. Your place is drawing near to him. I'm just trying to answer and put some perspective on a searching that I know is alive in each of you. And if you know it, and you're catching the winds of that, and you're letting it push you close to God, well, there's blessedness at the end of that path and along the way. Why isn't it that we pray? Why do we just like pass by the Lord and don't spend the time? Honestly, I believe it's because we're complacent. There's a good definition of complacency in the Bible. It's found in Zephaniah 1, verse 12. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart," it's not even that they're out, "Hey guys, let me just tell you this." No, they're saying it in their heart. It's something that they've already decided upon in their hearts. And what is it? "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." They basically have already decided in their hearts, you know what, God's not going to do anything. If you've already decided that, then you're complacent. And if you're complacent, you're not going to pray, because you've already decided, even if I talk to God about it, he's not going to do anything about it. And so you don't even bother to ask. Why go there? But if you really believed that God wants to do good, you'd ask all the time. If you really like take the time to be like, "Wow, God, you provide for birds. If you provide for birds, I believe you want to do good. If you provide for them, I believe you care for me. If you provide for them enough to where you just let them set up shop in your tabernacle, and yet you yourself would tabernacle among us and allow your body to be pierced and bloodied for me because you love me when I never did anything to deserve that? If you do that," you know what Romans says, "He who spared not his only son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" So come on. God cares about the sparrow. If he cares about the sparrow, I believe he wants to do good. Here's the psalmist in his desire for a vision for God. A vision that even if he's a distant doorkeeper, that's better than anything else, infinitely better than anything else this world has to offer. I mean, what did the world have? "Eventually, you will reach the status quo. And then you die." And what does the Lord have? I mean, what's he offering? His presence. That you would find place with him. That he would give you vision. And a heart that's just stirred towards that holy excitement of being on pilgrimage. Every day. Every moment. So what are we supposed to come away with this with? Just a couple of things to leave you thinking, okay? First one is, look, God's good. You can't question that. God is good, and if he provides for birds, he'll provide for you. The next one is, you know what? Let that holy discontentment that's in you, that itch in your heart, let it draw you towards pilgrimage. Because if you're like, "Man, I'm so discontent. What do I need? I need another surfboard." And your wife says, "You don't need another surfboard." And then you have an argument. "No, I have this holy discontent. You know what I need? I need new golf clubs." No, you don't. I mean, those things are cool and they're great to enjoy. But bottom line, the heart of what is going on in you is that you need God. And in that, that's where you're going to be like, "Oh, this is what I was made for." And you find your place in him. Not this mountain, not that mountain, but right where you're at as he shines his face upon you. And another thing is, well, you know, your faith can really dig wells in the most driest of places. This psalm is written in a time where David doesn't even have a home. And he's just talking confidence. He's talking blessedness. He's being hunted. And yet he's like, I don't care who's hunting me. I'm seeking God. It's beautiful. Your faith, it can dig wells that are so full that you yourself become a fountain, providing life for those around you. And then lastly, you know, pilgrimage will give you the right focus. I mean, you've probably met those guys that they're like, they wake up in the morning the same way you might come to your worship night. You have your worship night and you leave your home going, I'm going to meet God. Why limit it to a day? Why limit it to a night or a gathering? Why don't you wake up and be like, oh, I'm going to meet God. Oh, God's going to use me today. God has some cool things for me today because today is a pilgrim's day and I'm on it. Pilgrimage gives you the right focus where it gets your eyes on what lies ahead instead of what's all around you. And really all that'll ever do is distract you and dry you up and make you more and more insecure. But you get your eyes on the Lord and you find your place. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, for he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked ahead. One more verse, Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There's hunger, there's thirst, but there's an answer to that. What it's for? It's to draw you close to the Lord. So answer it rightly. Don't be confused about it. Draw close to Jesus and find your place. Just like every other creature seems to have its place, your place is with him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. And God, even if we know it, we forget it the very first thing that comes and bumps us towards adversity. We freak out and we flip out instead of just letting it draw us closer to you. God, today we just want to answer these things rightly. We truly do hunger and we thirst, Lord. There's a longing in us, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've answered that longing. You've answered that longing by providing yourself, even that night in which you were betrayed, by offering us your body and your blood. And today, God, we know that we haven't even begun as a pilgrim until we've made things right with you, till we've surrendered and invited you into our lives. We've given up the pursuits of all the other things that this world would have to offer. Because truly, Lord, even if we're a doorkeeper in your house, that's infinitely better than anything else. And so this morning, as we're getting ready to celebrate communion, we're going to have a time of honoring the oneness that Jesus has provided. If you haven't even begun the relationship with him, start your pilgrimage now by receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. And I want to just invite you right now. People are praying, they love you, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I've been so discontent my whole life, and I've never even thought to invite Jesus into me. I want to give you that opportunity. Simply raise your hand, we want to pray for you. Receive the Lord Jesus. Answer his calling. And begin this journey in the way that you're supposed to. Amen. You know, we're about to enjoy this time of communion. And we give thanks to the Lord for providing for us that which is answering our heart's cry, a relationship with him as he bridged the gap. So just hold the elements and we'll all partake together.